Please open in your copies of God's Word to the first letter of Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 today, just one verse. I thought it was fitting since today we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, we should focus on a text which highlights Christ's sacrifice for his people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 is our text, but I'll begin reading a little further back at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much that you have revealed to us salvation from our sins and from hell, and salvation to you. Lord, we thank you for this word which shows us that so clearly. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word to the encouragement of your people. Lord, as Jeff prayed, show them Christ, that they may see their salvation anew and give you the praise and the glory. We also pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, is it really worth it to live for Christ? Is it worth it to be uncomfortable, to be mocked, to be laughed at, to be threatened, slandered, to have your job taken away, maybe to lose your friends or family members? Is it worth it to live for Christ? To be tortured, maimed, humiliated, killed, is it worth it? This was the question that was on Peter's mind whenever he wrote this epistle. And Peter's answer is very clear. But what about you? Is this question on your mind? Is it really worth it to live for Christ? In Peter's day, the saints experienced much suffering and persecution. But what about our day? Might I suggest that we suffer in a different way? In a way that causes us to neglect such an important question. Today, I believe we experience a different type of persecution, a persecution of complacency. You see, life is much easier now as Christians here in the United States than it was in Peter's day in the Roman Empire. Life is so easy, as a matter of fact, for American Christians that we don't seem to need a Savior. We oftentimes don't even think about the question, is it worth it to live for Christ? Our lives are too easy. We've become too distracted. However, Peter's answer to the question, is it worth it to live for Christ, is clear. He told the saints in his day, and he's telling you, live for Christ, because he died for you. Live for Christ, because Christ died for you. Peter begins by reminding you that you were a sinner. We see this in the first part of verse 24, who himself bore our sins. One of the first things Peter reminds us or points out is that you and I have sinned against God. In order to fully understand and appreciate Christ as Savior, we must fully understand and appreciate the depths of our own sin. So what is sin? And why does God speak so negatively about it? Our catechism, the shorter catechism, defines sin, and it says, any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. This is a good and helpful and proper definition of sin, but it doesn't go fully into an explanation of it. Sin is much more than that. Sin is an infinite offense and rebellion against the Creator and loving God who made you. Some have called it cosmic treason. It's saying to God, God, even though you created me and sustained me and give me every breath and heartbeat, I don't need you. I don't want you. And sin pushes us to go so far as to say, I hate you. Stay away from me. I want nothing to do with you. And this was our condition in our unbelief. Our sin was a slap and a spitting in God's face. It's the pushing away of the one who created you for himself. It's the absolute opposite of God's holiness. Sin enrages God, and the all-powerful one will do everything in his power to crush and destroy sin and sinners. Recently, ants have invaded our home. They've come where they are not welcome, and they have transgressed their proper place in this world and entered into our house. And my wife has declared war on these vile creatures. We, the family, are doing everything in our power to eliminate and exterminate these ants. Even our sons, Joshua and James, have taken up their toy hammers in their crusade against these evil creatures to crush these unwelcome invaders. And likewise, sin is an unwelcome invader into God's world and has become the enemy. You and I, as sinners, were at war with God. As sinners, we were subject to extermination. The scripture tells us that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because God will repay every man according to his due. And the Apostle Paul says that the wages of sin is death. It was foolish for us to think, like many of us did, that we could escape because we weren't as bad as others around us. But in our house, an ant is an ant, no matter how it compares in size to another. And in God's economy, a sinner is a sinner, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I want to ask you this morning, do you remember the terrible situation you were under when God looked at you and found you in your sin? Do you remember the desperate condition of being one of whom God says he will destroy forever? And do you remember the only hope you have for repentance and salvation? Do you remember the only hope you had and do have now for salvation? Read the first half of the verse again. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Christ bore your sins. God sent his son Jesus into the world to merit salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. In this verse, Peter is presenting the glorious gospel of God, the good news that grace has been extended to the fallen world. And he wants to remind you that hope has been extended to sinners, that Jesus came for sinners like you and me. But Peter also wants to remind us that this was not a spur-of-the-moment decision by God, but he had always planned to save his people. This was God's plan from eternity past, and long before Jesus came, his work was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. You see, when Peter says Christ bore our sins in his body, Peter refers to Isaiah 53. If you would, please turn there with me in your Bibles, Isaiah 53, and we can see what Peter is getting at. And there are many passages in Scripture which speak about the coming of Christ, but none so vivid as this one regarding his work on the cross. Peter wants us to see that God had planned for Christ to bear our sins, and we see that in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And look down at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at verse 11. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then the end of verse 12. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Peter wants you to know that it's always been God's plan for Christ to take upon himself your sins. The debt which you owe to God, Christ was going to bear. You see, your sin puts you in debt with God, a debt that you could not repay. Many of you have heard this illustration before about perhaps being in millions of dollars worth of debt, owing millions of dollars to someone else. Think of what it would mean if someone went to the person you were in debt to and said, I want you to transfer all of that debt from their name to mine. Put the debt in my name so their name would be cleared and they would not have to pay it. This, in essence, is what Jesus Christ has done for those who have trusted in him. The millions of dollars worth of sin debt that you were in has been transferred from your name to the name of Jesus Christ. He says, make me guilty, not them. They're my people. I don't want them to pay for it. I want to pay. The sin which you were once liable for God before has been taken away from you as far as the east is from the west. Do you know this truth? Not just intellectually. We've heard this so many times. Not just intellectually. But do you really know this truth? Have you sensed the infinite burden of your guilt lifted from you and placed on Christ? If so, rejoice and give praise to your loving Savior who took upon himself all of your guilt, all of your shame. This is the Lord's doing. And it should be marvelous in our eyes. But if you do not know this, if you still bear the weight of your sin, know that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Know that God says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because Christ not only takes away the sins of those who call upon him, but he pays the penalty for those sins as well. You see, by bearing your sins, Christ took upon himself the punishment for your sins. Look at the verse again. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the cross is where the justice of God was satisfied. It was the necessary cost for the forgiveness of sins. God simply cannot pardon men and women who sinned against him. Punishment must be made. He is a holy God. He is a just God. He cannot just wink at injustice. And since men are the ones who sinned against him, man is the one that must pay the penalty. But no mere man is able to pay such a high price. We could not pay such a high price. No one, none of us is able to withstand the wrath of God. Only one who is of infinite worth can fully satisfy God's wrath. That's why God became man in Jesus Christ. Jesus as the God-man, whose blood is more precious than silver, gold, and precious stones, was sacrificed for sinners, the just for the unjust. Jesus took the infinite wrath of Almighty God upon himself and bore your sins in his body on the tree. Many centuries ago, a common form of execution was to be burned at the stake. And those who endured this terrible punishment would ordinarily pass out in just a few moments because they couldn't stand the flames. But God's wrath is much worse. The Bible describes hell as an everlasting fire which consumes those who will never ultimately die. They will remain conscious for all eternity to experience the agony and pain of God's wrath because they can never fully pay the debt. This is the sentence you were under. And this is what happened on the cross. In a single moment of time, Jesus, the Son of God, drank an eternity of wrath, an eternity of torment, an eternity of hell. And he did so for you. He did so in your place so that you would never have to taste it. Not a single drop. What amazing love the Father has for you that he should pour out upon his Son his own holy wrath so we should never have to taste it. Are we really moved by this amazing love? Do we really believe this is what Jesus has done? Has it gripped your soul? This is what the Apostle John was so astounded by when he said, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ as propitiation means that he satisfied fully the wrath and anger of God. And because of this sacrifice, you are healed. Look at the last part of 1 Peter 2:24. By whose stripes you were healed. By his wounds you were healed. Because of Christ's wounds, you were healed from the condition you were in before. But what does it mean to be healed? There's a lot that could be said here. But I think there's one thing in particular which Peter is getting at. The Bible describes man's condition before he is saved as one of death. Paul points out in Ephesians 2, the verse that Jeff had read, that man is dead in transgression and sin. Man is not just sick and in need of a little bit of medicine to get well, but he is dead. So what does it mean to be healed from such a condition? Well, the person must be made alive. And this is exactly what God has done through Jesus Christ for you. Those who were spiritually dead, he brings them to life. And we see an illustration of this in the Gospel of John. In chapter 11, Jesus comes to a small town called Bethany to see his friend Lazarus, the one who had been dead for 4 days. And there was nothing that Lazarus could do at this point to heal himself. And there was no one else around who could do anything to heal him. No one but Jesus. And Jesus came to his tomb and cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And this is exactly what happened to you when you were born again. The Spirit of Christ came to the tomb of your heart and said, my son, my daughter, my child, come forth. And you did. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses, made you alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is what's called regeneration. The Spirit of God changed your heart. The one heart that you had, the cold and dead heart you had before, was brought to life. It's been resurrected. And because of the work of Christ, you were set free from the bondage of sin to love and obey and worship and serve the Lord. Because you were healed, you are changed. Because you are healed, you can now put sin to death. This is what Peter says in the middle of the verse, who himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Before a person is regenerated, before a person is given a new heart, he is enslaved to sin. That person can't help but sin. He has no power to do anything else. Sin is the master. But once the Spirit of God renews a person's heart, the power of sin is broken. And the person now becomes master over sin. It's because they were healed that the Apostle Paul could say to the church in Rome, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. For sin will have no dominion over you. Through your faith in Christ, you have been united to him. And so whenever Christ died on the cross, you died as well. Your old nature, your old heart, the person you were before you became a Christian, died as well. We see this in Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Think of what happens when somebody grafts a branch of one type of tree to another. Perhaps grafts a branch from an apple tree to a pear tree, if such a thing can be done. But whatever happens to the pear tree will now affect the new apple branch. If the pear tree dies, so will the apple branch. And in the same way, you were engrafted into Christ whenever you placed your faith in him. And because Christ died on the cross, your old self, your old heart died as well. At one point, sin put you to death, but now you can put it to death. Pride, laziness, lust, anger, lack of self-control, gossip, lying, stealing, hating, these things which dominated our lives before and may still encroach upon our lives now, they can be put to death because you've been renewed by the Spirit of God. You've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives within you. So pray to God that he would help you to fight and kill the sin in your life. Offer yourselves to him to direct your steps for his own glory. Feed on Christ by staying in the Word and reading it daily, by coming to the Lord's table, which we will do so later today. And in doing so, you will be fed and nourished for the battle. Because it's in the Word and Sacrament that we see and remember what sin is, but we see and remember what the Gospel is. So remember what Christ has done for you. And out of gratitude, stop doing what Christ died to save you from. Since you are healed, you can live against sin. But you can also now live for God. You can also now live for righteousness. Peter says, who himself bore our sins in his body in the tree, having died to sins, might we live now to righteousness. Because you are healed, you can now live for righteousness. It's not just God's desire simply to save people from hell. He wants to save them to himself. He calls men and women out of the world to be holy like he himself is holy. Because of the work of Christ, you've been freed to live lives of righteousness for the glory of God. You are now able not only to resist sin, but to render the obedience that God desires from your heart. But I don't want you to think that such righteous living will merit you any standing before God in regards to salvation. Your salvation has been fully purchased for you by Jesus Christ. You had heard earlier how the debt of your sin was paid for by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what's called Christ's passive obedience, his receiving the just penalty of sin on your behalf. But God also requires man to be perfectly obedient to him, to perfectly and completely obey the law of God. Yet our first parents, Adam and Eve, failed in their obedience towards God. And as a representative of all mankind, when Adam sinned, you and I sinned as well. Think again of that illustration of the pear tree and the apple branch. Before the apple branch was grafted to the pear tree, anything that happened to the apple tree affected that branch. You see, when Adam disobeyed as an apple tree, you disobeyed as the apple branch. But in God's mercy, he severed you from that apple tree and has engrafted you to Jesus Christ. Now you can partake of all the benefits of the pear tree, all the benefits of Jesus Christ. Not only did Christ die a sin-bearing death on your behalf, but he lived a perfect life on your behalf as well. This is what's called Christ's active obedience. Christ perfectly and completely obeyed the law of God for you and then gave it to you. His righteousness he gave to you. Now instead of being millions of dollars in debt or just at zero, you are millions of dollars rich in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now when God looks at you, he sees you clothed in Christ's robes of righteousness. And because you're united to him, you are now able to live righteous lives. God has declared you to be righteous. So out of gratitude, start living like who you really are. Righteous. Pray to God and ask Him to cause you to walk according to His Word. Ask God to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Read the Word and follow its commands. You are able to do it now because you've been united to Christ. And a good tree will bear good fruit. Show your love and gratitude to your Savior by living a holy life for Him. In a world today which can provide so many distractions, it's easy to place your walk with Christ on the back burner. Often a job or school or activities push to fill your time, causing you to forget the importance of living every moment for the glory of God. Soon, before you know it, the matters of the kingdom become smaller and smaller, and the matters of the world that seem so pressing and urgent become bigger and bigger. If we in the church don't continually remind ourselves of the gospel, then our lives begin to look like we've forgotten the gospel. It becomes easier to justify sinful behavior or make excuses for why we don't attempt to live up to the standard of God's law. We forget how much salvation costs. We forget how much salvation is worth. We don't even ask the question, is it worth it to live for Christ? Yet in this passage, Peter reminds us that it is worth it to live for Christ. So let the knowledge of what Christ has done for you change the way you live. All man has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I were there, and we were liable to the wrath and judgment of God for all eternity. But God, out of His mercy, sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from the pit and to set our feet on His rock, Jesus Christ. He has forgiven our sins and He has clothed us in His righteousness, and He will bring you to glory. This is what Christ has done for you. So live for Christ. Live for Christ because He died for you. Live for Christ because He died for you. Let's pray.